We have been in Revelation for the last little while, but all the adult Sunday school classes are taking a break for 4 weeks from whatever course of study they're on, and we're going to be looking at a missions emphasis and lessons that are emphasizing the missions. We've got our missions month coming up next month. And it was an adjustment for me when I left the Methodist Church and came to the Baptist Church. Because in a Methodist Church, you give your tithes to the church, and each Methodist Church is taxed by the higher church, and it's somewhere maybe around 20% of the offerings from the church that roll uphill to the higher church, and they take care of the missions. And the local church rarely sees a missionary come by. Nobody's looking for support or anything like that. If you have a Methodist missionary, they go up to the higher church levels and ask for support. So the congregations are sort of disengaged from the mission field. I like it the way we're doing it here, because we have a missions month where people that we support, some of them, as they're able to, they come back and give us a report of what's going on, what they're doing, and their successes and their hardships and so forth. And that's enjoyable to see that happen. So like I said, it's a little bit of adjustment when I became Baptist and got submerged, where I was sprinkled before, and I thought sprinkled was just fine, but no, I had to be submerged. So I said, okay, be a Baptist now, I'll follow all the rules. And along with that, when our mission synthesis time come around, when we first started coming to West Fayetteville, it was all new to me. And when we were challenged to support missions and told how it worked, that the missionaries had to go around to each church and ask for support and so forth, both me and Christy, we started contributing to the missions. And we've done that faithfully. And it's because we were asked to do it by the emphasis in that month. And that's when a missions month comes around, it's not so much for those that are already supporting missions, but as more or less like an education for those that don't know how everything's working and how the church goes about, how this church goes about supporting missions. And we support, 30-something?
Yeah, 27.
27? Quite a few missionaries. Some of them at $100 a month, some of them at $200. And then us being a sending church for the Rick and Nancy Montez, we support them at $400 a month. So and all the money that comes in for missions goes out to missions. It don't go anywhere else. Linda can tell you that. She manages that. All the money that comes in for missions goes out for missions. We don't use it for anything else. And we have been blessed in that this church has been able to support the number of missionaries that we are supporting. And our missions, team or whatever, a couple years ago looked at the number of people that we're supporting, and some of the missionaries are really struggling because a lot of churches are struggling financially, and they lose their supports from some of the churches that are struggling financially. So we made a conscious decision to, instead of taking on more missionaries at $100 a month, to look at those missionaries that were having successes in the missions field and increase their support. So that's why we have some at 100. Not that they're doing anything wrong or bad or anything, but we're some up at 200, which they're having some successes or maybe even some hardships where they need more support. So our missions team looked at all that with the pastor and made a determination of our level support of all the missionaries that we're supporting now and at what level we should support them.
We still get calls every week from other missionaries that want us to pick them up too. That's hard now.
Oh, it is. Mm-hmm. And we just picked up the Rudolphs here recently at $200 a month. And are they Germany? Where are they at?
I think it's Germany.
Germany? Okay. Mm-hmm. So, and that's the most recent ones that we picked up. I think before that, it's probably Montez, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't remember anybody before that. And we have dropped some.
And then we got a call from someone, a letter from one of the Sunday churches. They asked everybody to just increase the support by $15 a month because they were struggling. Because, you know, everything, prices are going up everywhere. Mm-hmm. And their salaries obviously don't go up.
Uh-huh.
So that was sending them $115 instead of
$100. Okay. So, yeah, with the economic situation all over the world, right now the U.S. dollar is relatively strong. And because of the exchange rate among different countries, sometimes, no fault of their own, their level of support is reduced just because of exchange rate in some countries. Anyway, the pastor gave us some lessons to go over in support of missions. And the theme for this year is Missions Matters. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, does it matter to me? Yeah, missions matter, but does it matter to me? And if it matters to me, then what is my response if it matters to me? And a church that's not supporting missions, they're not consistent with what is considered a New Testament church. Because we are called to support missions. Well, we studied Paul and his sending church for him and Barnabas was Antioch. And they got support, not only from Antioch, but from other churches that they established as they were on their mission trips and so forth. So historically, churches have supported missions financially, plus sending out missionaries. So a New Testament church is expected to support missions. And of course, the great call is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus commands us to go out and, as missionaries, to go out and convert the world. The lesson that's the scripture that's going along with this may not seem like it's directly related to it, but it is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I found this map. I had it rolled up and stuck it under there. I thought I might need it again someday. Well, the lesson is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is David and Goliath. So I pulled out my map to sort of help us out a little bit here. I'm going to be reading. It's a long chapter, and be patient with me. I'll try to get through this as fast. It's good to have be refreshed in stories that we think we know, but if we've not read them recently, we tend to forget some of the details. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Soco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Soco and Azekah in, excuse all my pronunciations, Ephstamim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of old Saul. And the 3 elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, Now take for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, shall enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, said, his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another, and spake after the same matter, and the people answered him again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff with his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beast of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by way to Shamarim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw that David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As my soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Long chapter, long story. But it's inspiring in that David, being a young man, not a soldier, not trained in anything so far as war goes, that God had been preparing him maybe unbeknownst to David, for this very situation. Oftentimes, God is working with us that we don't know why. we're learning a certain trade or meeting certain people or whatever that's going on in life. We don't know why. It's just like us talking to my son yesterday. We went to breakfast for Valentine's Day. Went to breakfast and I was sitting next to my son talking to him. I said, just a couple years ago, you never thought you'd be married and have a child like this. He said, no. He said, the decision I made to go to Fort Benning to maneuver captain's career course instead of going to his plan, captain's career course at Fort Sill for field artillery, made all the difference in the world. At the time he made that decision, he had no idea the consequences of that. David, when he's out there in the field with tending the sheep, bored to death, and he's out there practicing with his sling and stuff like that, I better get ready for a bear or lion or something like this. My job is to protect the sheep. Had no idea, probably, at some time he's going to be standing up for the whole army of Israel against a giant Philistine. Probably had no idea of that. But God had prepared David along the, as he's growing up, as he's doing just routine daily things, preparing him for this time, for him to stand up to be a man of God before the army of Israel, or give them courage to do what they were supposed to do anyway, that they lacked courage for. Relating this to missions, some of us may feel like we've been called at some time or other and we don't have the courage to follow through with it, but then there's some people that do follow through with their callings. And those that are following through with their callings for missions, they need support. And if we're not on the mission field, we should be willing to support those who are on the mission field. They depend upon us. And maybe it is that you're not called to the mission field. Maybe you're called to do the job that you're in right now.
How do you really define mission? Is it only certain people, or each one is called?
Well, the mission's emphasis that we're talking about now is those that choose to basically go into not necessarily a foreign country, but into a special ministry area. We should support missionaries here in the United States to like Camp Lejeune. That's our missionary there. So it don't have to be in a foreign country. We've supported mission in the past. I think we've supported missionaries here in town, I believe. I don't think we are now.
Well, not now, we're not.
Not now, we are. But Camp Lejeune, we're supporting people in Camp Lejeune.
Where are the hearts?
Yeah, they came and
they do a beautiful ministry with the soldiers.
I signed the missionaries' checks, every month, and signing a check for a missionary going to Camp Lejeune. At one point I said, "Why are we doing this?" But then he came here and gave us a report, and we increased his support just because of all the things, all the successes that they're having with the Marines down there at Camp Lejeune and their missions. I mean, I was really impressed. I think we even donated some money for them to help buy another van, I believe, didn't we?
I think so, yeah.
But people that are willing to do that, we should support them. And like I said, you may feel some kind of guilt that I'm not doing something like that, but maybe you're doing exactly what God's called you to do, to have a good paying job to where you can be able to afford to support missionaries and so forth. Everybody can't be a missionary. Somebody has to support them, And maybe that's what you're called to do, is support them. But we should all be involved in missions somehow. to reach those that are lost. And the pastor's got some statistics here. Before we get into that, Israel's army was in disarray. Saul had disobeyed God and had been rejected as king by God. David had already been anointed at this time, unbeknownst to Saul or most other people, but Samuel had already anointed David as king as a replacement. But David wasn't doing this out of any sense of him becoming king. He's doing this out of a sense of his dedication to God. So in a way, it's a type of typology of evangelism in what David was doing here. He's doing what God's called him to do. And this valley between them, here's a blow up of it. The Philistine army is on the south side, Israelite army on the north side of this valley in between here. And when they go to fight, the Israelites had to cross over, or the Philistines had to cross over. And crossing over the valley is sort of like being committed to missions. I mean, when you're in an army crosses that line of demarcation or something like that. When you cross that line, it's full steam ahead. You know, you're going into battle. You're not going to turn around and run. So, and we're called to support missions. And there's a big gap between us. Oftentimes, we can't reach out too easily to foreign countries to evangelize and stuff like that, but we send missionaries to do that. Got some statistics here. It says today the world contains a population of approximately 7.4 billion people. People that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Out of these 7.4 billion people, 4.1% claim to be evangelical Christians or born-again Christians. That equals to 303 million Christians in the world. Less than the population of the United States. That's evangelical Christians. This valley of unbelievers greater and greater every year. For example, just consider the United States. 457 births an hour. That's 10,959 a day. Be even more if we wasn't doing abortions. 274 deaths an hour. That's twice as many people born as die almost. 6,575 a day die. That's 183 person increase every hour. 4,384 person increase a day. And with immigration, the United States is growing by 3.3 million people a year. The world's also growing by the hour. That was the United States. The world's also growing by the hour. 15,300 births an hour. 367,200 a day. Deaths, 6,420 deaths an hour, 154,080 a day. So our world is increasing in population at a rate of 78 million people a year. Look at some of the major countries in the world that are mainly without the gospel. The stats of those that claim to be Christians include all denominations of Christianity: Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, and Evangelical. So anybody that says they're a Christian. In China, the population is 1.362 billion. Well, 1.3 billion. 5% claim to be Christian. India, 1.252 billion, 2.3% claim to be Christian. Indonesia, 256 million, 8.8% claim to be Christian. Brazil, 204 million, 90% claim to be Christian. Pakistan, 199 million, 1.6% claim to be Christian. Nigeria, 182 million, 50% claim to be Christian. Bangladesh, 169 million, 0.7% claim to be Christian. Almost nobody. Russia, 146 million, 77% claim to be Christian. You know, they got the Orthodox Church there, yeah. Russian Orthodox Church. And we're talking about anybody there that claims to be Christian. And Japan, 127 million population, less than one half of 1% claim to be Christian of any kind in Japan. So there's a big missions field out there in the world. There's a big mission field here in the United States. I mean, we got... I don't know. He didn't give a U.S. those that claim to be Christian. But we all know that in the U.S., people claim to be Christian never opened the Bible in their life. But their mother or their grandmother or grandfather's great-grandfather, somebody was a Christian, so I got to be a Christian. We got all kind of people saying that they're Christian and have no clue what Christianity is all about. Don't have a clue. Totally lost.
Probably the same with the rest of those statistics, like in Russia. They're counted as it, but are they really real Christians?
So they've got a big mission field there in the world. And how we're going to reach all those. We're told to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them. That's our great commission to do that. You know, and how are we going to do that? Well, I think West Fayetteville's got a pretty good program in that we're supporting upwards towards 30 missionaries all over the world. All over the world. And missions to those that are lost. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Other translations say, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." And this word vision or revelation, where there's no vision or revelation, it's that's basically where there's nobody proclaiming the gospel, where nobody's telling them about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're going to perish. They have no hope. We see people in the United States right now lost hope because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They look at all the things in the world. They look at the economy. They look at their daily life and their financial situation or the relationship situation that they're in right now, and they got no hope. They got nothing they can hold on to. You know, we need to reach out to those people and tell them that somebody loves them, and we should show that love through us as Christians. We're supposed to be a reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only people in the United States, all over the world. How's it possible to get the gospel in all the world? Well, we have a better opportunity today to reach the whole world for the gospel than we have ever had in human history.
Electronic.
Yeah. Some more statistics here. Says when President John F. Kennedy was shot in 1963, the news of the event reached all the known world in 2 weeks. When the space shuttle Challenger exploded in January 1986, the news of the event went around the world in about 45 minutes. That was before the internet. When something significant happens today with Facebook and other news organization, news spread around the world in a matter of minutes, sometimes even seconds. Mm-hmm. We know what's going on all over the world. Not only that, there are repressive governments all over the world that don't want the gospel to penetrate to their people. We are in a situation now where you can't stop it. You know, we can reach in with shortwave radio, television, internet, all kind of ways that are not, it's impossible to stop every way to reach those that are lost. And we have that ability to do that. There's a person I listen to often, Rick Wiles on True News. He has been in the radio business since, I think it's 1999. And his ministry has just totally exploded because of the capabilities to reach out. He was a radio announcer for years and years and years, but just recently he stopped spending his money on radio stations and is putting all his ministry on the internet, because he did a survey and he is spending millions of dollars renting time on Christian radio stations to get his message out. And when he did his survey, just a small percentage of the people were even listening to the radio. They were all downloading the podcast and listening to them. So he's changed his method of distributing his message to just the internet and podcasts. Now he's still doing radio, but he's scaled back all the radio stations that he was buying time on to better utilize his funds. And that's what we do, and we have done here in West Fayetteville in our missions. We have evaluated those that are we supporting, and there have been some that we have dropped that we hadn't heard from them, no report from them, since the first time that we had taken them on as missionaries. They didn't send missionary letters or updates to us. They didn't communicate with us when they were invited to come for the missions emphasis. Even when they're in the United States, they declined. Okay, we dropped them. And those that we're seeing that are making some, having some successes and so forth, and willing to come back and give us reports and send us letters that we read Wednesday night here about our mission, we continue to support them, in some cases increase their support. Some more statistics. Every second, almost two people die, and 95.9% of them are headed for eternity without Christ, because they've not been saved, because somebody had not reached them with the gospel. They had not accepted Christ as their Savior. This thing on missions, it's sort of like David in this big valley between the two armies. Oftentimes, there's a certain amount of fear there for Christians that we don't know what we're getting into when we're getting into missions and so forth. And there may be some concern about, is my money being used effectively and so forth, you know. But we shouldn't be paralyzed by those kind of thoughts and fears and stuff. Look at David. You know, when David was challenged by a heathen that was challenging the whole army of Israel, David just depended on the Lord. You know, he put his total trust in the Lord. And not only did he go out to meet Goliath, he ran into battle to meet Goliath. That's how confident he was that the Lord was with him. And if the Lord tells us to go out to the whole world to make disciples and baptize them, we should have the same kind of confidence that the Lord is with us when we go into spiritual battle against all these giants in the world. But Satan tries to use fear to stop us from getting the gospel in the whole world. tries to plant doubts in us about what we're doing and our mission and our capabilities, what we can reach and how our resources are being used. Any way he can, he plants those kind of thoughts in our mind to get us not to support missions, not to reach out to those that are lost. Of course, the 23rd Psalm, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Instead of Israel focusing on their God, they focused on the enemy. And we can do the same thing in missions. You know, it's too difficult. It's too far. It's, does God really want me to do that? Even maybe we ask. But David didn't ask any of those kind of questions when he came up against Goliath. He was confident that God was with him, that God would carry him through. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says, "You are of God, little children." John calls his congregation little children. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And if we have a kind of relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, it should give us a lot of courage to go up against those things that are oppressing the world, keeping people down. And when John was writing this, he is writing about the many antichrists that are out there that are working out their plans in the world. And he was trying to encourage his congregation in that, don't worry about all the people that are against you. You know, we have the Lord with us. And us plus the Lord is the majority.
That's right.
Against anybody.
That's right. You know, David was not only so confident that he was going to go there and be victorious, he was so confident enough he'd pick up enough stones that he would take care of Goliath's brothers if they jumped in.
Yeah.
You know?
And he did take care of them later.
Yeah. Yeah.
Took a while, but he got them all.
Well, they were part of the crew that tucked tail and run, too. Like, oh, our big brother went down. We're leaving.
We don't want to deal with this.
Yeah.
But oftentimes Satan is our giant that we have to go up against. He tries everything to instill fear in us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And, if we have the Lord with us, his mouth can't open that big. But David had faith. He's feeling confident against the Philistines. Wasn't afraid at all. And every man that has Christ, we're not in bondage to sin and fear. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You know, whose child are you? Are you a child of God or are you a child of Satan? Mm-hmm. You know, if we're living in fear, then we need to question our faith.
You know, years ago, you know, we had is it David's Flat?
Yeah.
That we had, remember the
Secret Church?
Yeah, Secret Church, and we had it up to 2 o'clock in the morning. We had it here at the congregation. Uh-huh. Remember that brother there?
Yeah.
When he talked about just hours and hours of stories about the underground church.
Uh-huh.
I wish we could do that again. What the updates?
You know, I think yesterday, we hadn't talked about this. Yesterday, I tried to log on to his site to see if he had any more Secret Church podcasts out there. And his site, radical.net, I think, wasn't even working anymore. So I'm going to have to follow up on that some. But I had a link on my desktop that I hadn't used in probably over a year. I just said, well, let me see if he's got any more presentations out there on Secret Church, and the website wasn't even working. So I'm going to have to follow up on that and see what's going on with that.
It's a good book that he had.
Yeah, Radical. Yeah.
It's a good book.
Mm-hmm. Challenging, challenging. But we are in battle, a spiritual battle in the world. And are we going to be obedient and honor God, or are we not? You know, how much does missions matter to you? David was taking care of his current responsibilities. He's a shepherd. He's taking care of his current responsibilities. He's honing his skills as a slingsman. And at the same time, he's obedient to his father. His father told him, you know, take this food out to your brothers. Yep, Dad, that's what I'm going to do. So he left his flock in care of a keeper. He was conscientious in that. And then he went out to do what his father told him to do. And take care of his brothers. And God chose him unbeknownst to him. God had a bigger purpose for him. And him taking food to his brothers was just a vehicle to that bigger purpose. And oftentimes when we're doing things, we don't realize it, but God has got steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. He's taking us through until we get to that step where he's really going to use us for his benefit there. And that's what he was doing with David. In Matthew 25, verse 23, God had chose David for a greater matter. Matthew 25:23, Scripture says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And this is a verse after the parable of the talents. The one that was most obedient to the Lord, invested his money and made 10 more talents, he was given even more responsibility and praise. And David said in the verse 29, when Goliath is out there challenging everybody, and he was being questioned about, David was being questioned about it, he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to go up against this guy?" Other translation says, "Was it not laid upon me?" In other words, did God not call me for a situation like this? So, David felt the calling of God when Goliath challenged him. Do we feel that calling? You know, when we are challenged in missions to step up to the plate and support the missions like God would have us to do. And the only way we're going to get gospel in the whole world is if we have faith in God. And, you know, just like... talking about money to a degree, just like tithing, you know, some people think they can't tithe until they tithe. And then when they tithe, they find out they got more money than they had before when they start tithing. And when God calls you to do something, he don't call you to do it without giving you resources to do it.
That's right.
Exactly.
He calls you to do something, he'll equip you to do it.
Correct.
Okay. That's our lesson for today. Would you close us down?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father God, we so humbly come before you, thanking you, Lord, as we take this message here today. The story of David and Goliath, the Israelites, Lord, and their battles or struggles. And they sent one forward, Lord, to send the message out that their God is victorious, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, may we be missionaries, Lord, upon our daily battles, our daily journeys. And may we support those, Lord, in much need. Lord, I pray, dear God, as your word tells us that our objective is to get the good news out to each and every one. I pray, Lord, we'll be receptive with this. Lord, I ask you to be with us now as we enter into thy house. May the praise, the glory, and the uplift be for your name. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dan.
Yes, sir.